little refrain. You are the strength of my heart. I wonder if somebody is to ask us where the real strength of our heart lies, where the real joy of our life lies. You know, where the real song in the dark days lies. Would our answer be the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, it ought to be. We know it ought to be as followers of Christ. But the reality is that sometimes we can find ourselves just looking for strength, looking for joy, looking for hope, looking for satisfaction in so many different places. In these summer Sunday evenings, it is summer, in these summer Sunday evenings, we've been looking at some Psalms, just the Psalms over the summer. This evening, we're going to look at Psalm number 40. And if you have your Bible, I'm going to encourage you to turn up Psalm 40. It's entitled in the ESV, My Help and My Deliverer. And it's written for the choir master. It's a psalm of David. And it's appropriate as we come out of just singing about Jesus being our strength, our joy, our hope, our song. So we turn to Psalm 40 and we read these words. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Amen. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, we thank you for this summertime. We thank you for this opportunity we have just to gather on this day which you have made, that we might rejoice and be glad in it. We thank you for the book of Psalms. We thank you for the rich depth they contain. We thank you for the faithful way in which they have been songs of hope in the night for so many believers down through the history of Christendom. We thank you for the way in which these Psalms have spoken, even into each one of our hearts, in different days, in different moments, in different experiences of life. And we pray this night that as we look into Psalm 40, you would speak, and we would listen, and we would respond to what you would say. We thank you for your word, and we pray that you would apply your word to our hearts and to our lives this night. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, Psalm 40, I mentioned last week as I led us in communion that it was one of the Psalms that was often used in the communion season in the Presbyterian Church when they would hold communion over a long weekend. You know, Thursday night would be a time just of, you know, preparation. Friday would be a night for examination. Saturday would be a night for preparing for Sunday, when on Sunday we'd celebrate communion. And then Monday would be a time of thanksgiving. And for the really faithful, Tuesday would be about praying for revival and longing for God to do great things. But in the context of Psalm 40, it's a psalm that's been used by so many in their approach to God, because it speaks so very clearly of the life. For David, as he was penning Psalm 40, he was penning it first and foremost of himself. But David, who was a type of Christ, who was pointing to the coming Messiah, at times in what he would write, there would sometimes be a little prophetic note to it. Now, not all of Psalm 40 is prophetic in sense of pointing to Christ, but little parts of it are, and other parts of it are David's testimony. I don't know about you, but during the holidays, I'm always reading, but one of the things I love to read is biography. I love to read Christian biography. I love to read all sorts of biography, but I love to read Christian biography. And the reason I love to read Christian biography is I love to read about the transformation, the turning around, the giving up on the old way of life, and the rising to the new way of life in people's hearts. And so in the last couple of weeks, when I had some time off, I've been reading lots of things, but I've read, you know, three biographies. But in truth, you know, one of them I'm only halfway through, because it's an 80-year biography, and I've only done 40 years, right? But, you know, one of the biographies that I've been reading it's entitled this, For a Greater Glory. For a Greater Glory. And it's From the Pitch to the Pulpit. And it's the story of Gavin Peacock. And Gavin Peacock was a player. Some of you are old enough to remember Gavin Peacock playing for the likes of Chelsea and Queen's Park Rangers and various others, you know, back in the day. And he was an incredible footballer. A footballer who, you know, he did well at the time he was there, but had he been playing in today's standard, would be, you know, in eye-watering salaries. He was that kind of caliber, Gavin Peacock. But the incredible thing is that if you were to look up Gavin now, you'd find him as the associate pastor of a church in Canada, because the whole story is a story of a full playing career, but then going from the pitch to the pulpit. And I love the title, A Greater Glory. Now, those who are fans of football would think it doesn't get any greater than running out, as he did, on an FA Cup final, you know, at Wembley, with fans screaming your name. And he almost won the FA Cup as the shot he had rattled the crossbar. And you would think a greater glory doesn't get any further for a footballer. But Gavin Peacock understood something. He understood that when God takes hold of a man, God raises him up for a far greater glory. And so the book is all about that journey from the pitch to the pulpit. Preaching the word of God with great regularity and also working a great deal in holding on to the true bond of marriage between man and woman and family as core, he's pouring out his life for a greater glory. The other one, which I knew David recognised when I said I'm only halfway through, is the biography of Martin Lloyd-Jones, because Martin Lloyd-Jones had an incredible 80-year ministry, and right now I'm in the middle of the Second World War because he went to London when he was 40, having already had an incredible ministry in Wales and been greatly used of God. But the other that I've just been renewing and refreshing my heart with is George Whitfield. And I share this with you because when we turn to Psalm 40, there's a sense in which this is spiritual biography. This is David writing about what it is to have God as the strength of your heart. This is David writing about what it is to have God as the joy of your life. This is David writing about what it is to have God as the hope and your song in the midst of the darkest days. Now, for him, he would speak of God. He would speak of Yahweh. But in actual fact, his whole life was pointing towards the coming King, Jesus himself. And in actual fact, David is a forerunner of Christ, and Christ is born, as we know, of David's line. So he's a type in terms of that. And it's spiritual biography. But the other one that I'm just warming my heart with is George Whitefield. And, George Whitefield maintained an incredible burning zeal, evangelistic zeal, for the glory of God throughout his ministry. He burnt himself out. And when you start to read through his biography, you discover a number of things. He was absolutely soaked in Scripture. If you want to be somebody that's growing in the things of God, soak yourself in Scripture. And he was absolutely soaked in Scripture and saturated in prayer. And that's what he was, soaked in Scripture, saturated in prayer. And he could outbest many of the ones who were the great intellects of the day, because in actual fact, their intellect could not stand against a man who was soaked in Scripture and saturated in prayer. And here's the other incredible thing about him. He had an absolute focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was looking for Jesus in every page of Scripture. And he was absolutely focused on Jesus. And not only that, he was a man that was incredibly humble. In actual fact, what a lot of people don't realize is that Whitfield is really the founder of evangelical Wesleyanism. It was him that founded it and started it. We always put that down to John Wesley. And in actual fact, they had disagreements theologically, but such was the stature of the man that even although, and Wesley would be the first to admit this, he could actually, make a better case for his theological conviction, he had the humility to say, this is not going to help. You lead the movement. And that takes some doing. That's the humility of the man. But not only that, did he have this incredible humility, but he was just a man on fire for the truth of the gospel as we find it in Scripture. And I say that because sometimes we resonate with those things more readily. It ought not to be the case, but sometimes we do more readily than we do when we open up the Psalms. We kind of forget this is David's biography. We kind of forget this is David putting, as he did so beautifully, into the words of a song, something of his experience of God. Russell, I'm not going to say you've done that to the same degree. Yours is definitely, not the inspired by the Scripture, Russell, but he's okay with that. But Russell has often, over the years, written songs about the experience of God in the midst of everyday moments of life. And that's what's going on here. And when you look at it, You've got to get the context, because when you read through Psalms 30, 31, 32, 33, 35, 37, 39, when you look at those Psalms, you discover that David's back's against the wall. David's gone through a horrendous time, right? He loves the Lord. He's sold out for God. And we don't even exactly know which particular time it is in his life. But if you know anything of King David, you'll know that he didn't really have to go too far to look for trouble. Right? I mean, even when he was, anointed the next king, Saul was throwing spears at him, and trying to nail him to a wall. Even when he did become king, his own family were trying to usurp him, including his own son. You don't have to look too far to realize that there were many, many times in David's life when his back was to the wall. And in the Psalms that precede Psalm 40, there's a real sense in which David does not hold back. There's a kind of why me about a lot of the Psalms in there. And he's shouting out to God and he's crying out to God. And then you get to Psalm 40. And Psalm 40 is just beautiful because here you get testimony. Here you get testimony. Here you get the most beautiful testimony. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. Isn't that awesome? The incredible thing is we miss a lot of things in our English language. In actual fact, the original language says, waiting, I waited. Two verbs, right? Waiting, I waited. And what he wants us to know is that he was waiting a long time on God to bring the answer. Some of us need to hear that. Sometimes we kind of approach God like we approach everything in life. I want it, and I want it now. It's a kind of modern way of doing things, isn't it? We're brought up in the credit card. You can't afford it. You've not got the money for it. But hey, we can put it in plastic, right? I want it, and I want it now. And the reality is, he's actually saying, waited, I waited. And there's a sense in which there's an exclusiveness about this. He's actually saying that what I did with all that I was going through was that I just kept bringing it to God and giving it to God and waiting for God. Now, I want to suggest that that's something that all of us could be enriched by learning. What it is to actually give it to God and wait for God. Because most of us say, oh yeah, we're giving it to God, but what we mean is we're giving it to God and we're doing X, Y, and Z, right? Now, it's not that God doesn't sometimes call us to do certain things, right? But the reality is there's a real sense in which what was going on in David's life, he needed God to intervene. He needed God to come through. He needed God to answer. He needed God to show up. And the beautiful thing is the God that we were singing about, who is the strength of our heart, he does show up. He does show up. Waiting, I waited patiently for the Lord. That's why it says waited patiently. It's actually just trying to capture that waiting, I waited type thing, when we're in that place of waiting upon the Lord. And he inclined to me and heard my cry. And look at the beautiful language. This language has been adopted by many, many people to describe their conversion. And little wonder, right? Because it says, he drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog. God answered them. God drew him up out of that pit that was destroying him, out of that miry bog that he was enmeshed in. And he set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. Now, is that not the most beautiful description of salvation? Right? That God takes you and I, born in sin. That's what we are. Ever since Adam's fall, we're born in sin. Right? Every single one of us, falling short. Sin is to miss the mark. Every single one of us missing the mark. The funny thing about missing a mark is it doesn't matter how much you miss it by, you miss. Right? But the reality is, you know, every single one of us missing the mark. Some of us like to think he missed it by more than me. And somehow or other, that makes us feel better about ourselves, right? You still missed. And to miss the mark in God's eyes is to be lost eternally unless God intervenes. And that's why it's this beautiful description. Jeremiah gives us a little bit of a description of it when, you know, he was actually physically put into a kind of pit where he was sinking. You know, and it's almost that picture of quicksand, isn't it? Out of the miry bog, out of the pit of destruction, there's the most beautiful description of salvation. Every single person is a sinner in the eyes of a holy God. Every single person is trapped in a pit of their own destruction, their own sinful rebellion against God, and they cannot get out. They cannot help themselves to get out. No one else can help them to get out but God. God in his grace, God in his kindness, God in his mercy reaches down and lifts him up out of the miry bog. There's salvation. Here's your story and mine. That's what happened for the Gavin Peacocks of this world. That's what happened for the Martin Lloyd-Joneses of this world. That's what happened for the George Whitfields of this world. That's what happened with George Whitfield, set on fire by the saving truth of Jesus, would preach. And as he preached, people would come under a deep conviction that they were lost and helpless and destroyed without Christ. And what they needed was to put all their trust in him, to allow God to lift them out of the pit of their own self-indulgence and their own self-destruction and their own sinfulness. They needed God to lift them up. And I love the way in which David testifies, God drew me up and he set my feet upon a rock. And immediately our minds, because we're believers in Christ and we've got the whole light of the New Testament, start thinking, about the rock who is Jesus Christ, our Lord. But for David, he was actually also describing just the experience that he was going through and how he needed God to come and to meet him in the lostness, in the helplessness, in the hopelessness of his situation. He needed God to incline his ear and to lift him up. He needed God to set his feet upon a rock. He needed God to put a new song in his heart and in his mouth. Is that not your story? Is that not your biography? Is that not your story and my story as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that not the spiritual biography of our life? And the incredible thing is that in Psalm 40, we get this encouragement that even as followers of Jesus, there are still times when life becomes so difficult and so tough that in actual fact, we're at the end of ourselves and we're crying out to God. And we need God to come and to lift us up, to set our feet upon a rock and to put a new song in our mouths. You know, I've been having a little bit of trouble sleeping recently, and I find myself awake at all sorts of odd times of the night. And it's an odd thing when you do that, because your mind goes everywhere, right? You start thinking, you know, some very kind of helpful, holy, high, powerful things that I want to put in the messages. And then sometimes you just think about remodeling the house. You know, I mean, I said to Linda this morning when I got up, I said, you know, I didn't sleep a great deal last night. And I said to her, but it's not so bad, I've remodeled the house. You know, and she got up and there was no difference, of course. But in my head, it had been completely remodeled, right? Because I was sitting there thinking about it, in the kind of, the watches of the night. But one of the things we can do in those situations, in those circumstances, is call out for God, to seek his face, to realize that even when, in a sense, everything's all quiet round about us, God is present. And whatever it is that's just working away, to talk to him about that. And one of the strange things that happened to me was, as I was sleeping. And this is not somebody I've read about, you know, all that much recently. Did a long, long time ago back. As I tossed and turned in my bed and was kind of discombobulated and upset by it all, as we do, right? I thought about Johnny Erickson. Don't know where that came from in the middle of the night, right? But I thought about Johnny Erickson. You know, incredibly fit, you know, young, teenager. Whole world ahead of her. Dives into, a pool and is paralyzed from the neck down. And is put into a kind of contraption for months on end, where they flip her over and flip her over and flip her over and flip her over. And you think, how do you ever get a new song in your heart and a new song in your mouth? Well, she cried out to God. She cried out to God. And if you look at her life now, Johnny Erickson Tada, as she is now, you'll find she's an author. She's written books. She's an inspirational speaker. She's got incredible depths of wisdom. She's got a deep relationship with God. She's immersed in scripture. She's saturated in prayer. She's got a new song. New song in her mouth. This is not words in a page. This is the reality of the living God and his dealings with his children. And David cries out. You put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. And you know, there's a burning desire in my heart that we would see days, particularly as we look at the secularism of our society, when God will move in mighty and powerful ways, and many will see, and many will fear, and many will put their trust in the Lord. And I've been sitting there just saying, Lord, you know, even use the likes of me, that we might be able to proclaim the gospel of Christ, so that many will see, and many will fear, and many will put their trust in the Lord. And why would David say that? Because blessed is the man. Blessed is the man or the woman who makes the Lord his trust. Blessed is the one who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. There is nothing, nothing attractive about pride. Nothing. Nothing at all. Pride is the descriptor of man's sinful arrogance against God. That's what it is. That's what it is. That's what it describes. Sinful arrogance of man against God. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds, and your thoughts towards us none can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. Don't I love that little part in John's Gospel where he's getting to, chapter 20, the end of chapter 20. He's still going to write chapter 21, but he's getting to chapter 20. And he said, I suppose, you know, if the whole, you know, if we were to write everything about the Lord Jesus Christ, the whole world could contain what would be written about him. See, that's David's view of God. That's David's view of God. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. And then there's an interesting three verses. Interesting for us because Scripture itself lifts these three verses of David's psalm and points to Jesus. The next three verses, verses 6, 7, and 8, you'll find in Hebrews chapter 10. You'll find them in Hebrews chapter 10. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Now for David, there must have been a real sense in which whether this was in a battle situation and he hadn't made the offerings that would normally accompany a return from battle, we do not know. But certainly he hadn't made the normal offerings. It's the normal offerings that he lists there in terms of the sacrifice and the burnt offering and the sin offering. But he does talk about his obedience. Perhaps he has in mind, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. But he does talk about his obedience. And he does talk about the open ear of God. But what's remarkable about these three lines that David penned is that God, the Holy Spirit, in Hebrews chapter 10, writes these three lines into the canon of Scripture, speaking of Christ. Speaking of Christ. And so we get a little insight into this words that David is writing, that they're prophetically pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I know that all of the sacrificial system of the Old Testament finds its fulfillment in the perfect sacrifice of Christ. All of it finds its fulfillment in the perfect sacrifice of Christ. And these words are applied to Jesus. Behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. And so there's a little messianic glimpse here. And again, it's one of the reasons why we see David as a type of the Christ, the one who was to come. And he says, I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. You know, I love that. David can testify, and Jesus certainly displays in all of it, right? David can testify of the deliverance of God. Jesus delivers us. You know, David can testify to the faithfulness of God. Jesus is faithful. David can testify to the steadfast love of God. Jesus displays the steadfast love of God for us. David can testify to the salvation which is his from God. Jesus brings the salvation which is ours only through Christ. And so there is biography for David, but there is prophecy pointing to Christ. There is good news for the sinner steeped in their sin. There is good news for the one in the miry bog, because Jesus can lift them up and lift them out and set their feet upon a rock, and he can put a new song in their heart and in their mouth. And even in the midst of trial, even in the midst of difficulty, he can cause us. You know, George Whitefield that I mentioned, it's amazing the way in which these things are written about. You know, he just writes about how he's preaching, you know, the sovereign grace of God. And as he's preaching, people are lobbing dead cats and fruit and things at him. You picture it, you know? If folks kind of broke in the back, and they got past David at the back there, right? And, you know, they started lobbing dead cats and fruit. You know, what did Whitefield do? He counted it all joy to suffer for the Lord and kept preaching the sovereign grace of God, did not alter his message and said, this is what you need. You need to be lifted up out of the miry bog. You need your feet to be set upon a rock. You need God to put a new song in your heart. Because if truth be told, God's people are the only people with a real song. We're the only people with a real song. Yeah, there's lots of music in the world. And there are some good songs in the world. But they're not great songs, because only the people of God have got great songs. Great songs of truth that will endure for all eternity. Confession. I'm getting old. I listen to smooth radio. That's a terrible confession, right? You know the playlist that's going to come up on smooth radio. That's why I listen to it. It's terrible, but I do, right? And they talk about the 500 greatest. And not one of the 500 greatest is in it. Because the 500 greatest are hymns of triumph. Hymns that declare the glory of God. The Psalms, there's 150 for a start. They make the cut. They make the cut. That's why we do summer psalms. Well, the good news is that that's the testimony of the blessing of God in David's life. But here's the great thing about it, and I'm not going to take long with 11 through 17. David, in actual fact, not only looks to God for that past blessing, David is looking to God for his future blessing. And for his ongoing presence, and for his ongoing response in his heart and life. And that's what we need to learn. Because being a follower of Jesus is not easy. And being a follower of Christ, you know, will cause many to oppose you. But David prays in 11 through 17, in a way that shows he's got a confidence, in a way that shows he's got a conviction, that even in the midst of what we cannot understand and we would wish was not ours, God is in the midst, and God will be faithful. David says, as for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. He acknowledges even his own sin. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. David was well placed to write about the repercussions of his sin, because we know about his well-publicized affair with Bathsheba. We know about his arrangements for the death of her husband. We know about all of that. But we know also of the way in which God met him and said, you are the man. So David was well-placed to acknowledge that while evils can encompass and surround him, he himself was not free of accusation, because he says, my iniquities have overtaken me and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. But then notice the pattern. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Now, in this context that he's in, there are obviously many who have it in for him. He says, let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my heart. Let those be appalled because of their shame. That little Hebrew word, aha, aha, is that I'll get you. I'll get you. Let those who long to get me be put to shame. Let them suffer what is coming to them unless by the grace of God. So he's honest. There's a lament in there. And then he turns around and he says, but may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. See, there's the prayer, isn't it? He's got real enemies. He's got real issues. He's got problems surrounding him on every side. He doesn't hold back. But he does cry out, may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. That coming from a man who knew the depths of his own sin, and yet who still, in the tortured character of his heart and life, did not want to put out his hand against the Lord anointed. I don't know about you, but, you know, when Saul's been trying to take your life, and you get in a cave and he's right there, I mean, you know, he cuts off a wee bit of the robe and he takes the picture and then he goes out and I'd have just whacked him in the side of the head and said, aye, could have taken you out, but I've not because I don't want to touch the Lord's anointed. Bit late, John, because you've just whacked him, right? But not David. Not David. Here's his heart of prayer. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. Isn't it incredible to be able to say, great is the Lord in the midst of whatever? In the midst of whatever. And then David says, as for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. That's a beautiful place to be. As for me, I am nothing. I am poor, I am needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. What a beautiful place to finish this evening. The Lord takes thought for you. The Lord takes thought. You. God takes thought for you. What a thought. God's thinking about you. God's got you in his sight. Johnny Erickson. The Lord takes thought for you. We would so write the script another way, wouldn't we? But we are not God. We are not God. We had no idea the script that was going to be written. We have no idea the script that has still been written. The Lord takes thought for you. He is our help. He is our deliverer. Do not delay. Oh my God, there's the impatient David. He's my help, my deliverer. Do not delay. Waiting, still waiting. Do not delay. That's David, isn't it? That's us. That's us, isn't it? For the Lord takes thought. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for your word. Father, would you fill our hearts? Would you fill our lives with a new song? And Father, tonight, would you fill our hearts and lives with the knowledge that you take thought for each one of us who have given our all to you, for your honor, for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.